As we prepare for the sermon text and the sermon, let's ask God's blessing upon that. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are about to approach your word, and as you have said to us in your word, we should approach with a bit of trembling. Lord, we come before you with great respect and reverence, because you are the God who speaks, the God who has saved your people, but the God who speaks to us. And so as we continue in the dialogue of worship, we are so grateful, O Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us, and that in revealing yourself to us, you have not only saved us, but you guide us. Father, we pray that you would help us to receive your word now as it is read and preached to us. Let it perform its work in us who believe and upon those who do not believe. And we do pray that this would be the great joy of our hearts, to have the word of God illuminated to us by your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who moves among us. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon text for today is Numbers chapter 33, verses 1 through 49. I realize that is a long reading. Most of my readings will not be that long. However, I don't think it's ever a bad thing to get a large dose of Scripture in the midst of worship. So we'll settle ourselves in and we'll look at Numbers 33, verses 1 through 49. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through them bit by bit in the sermon. We would be here until next Lord's Day if I did. Please, attend carefully. This is the Word of God. These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places. They set out from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians. While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, on their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So the people of Israel set out from Ramses and camped at Succoth. And they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And they set out from Etham and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which is east of Baal-zephon. And they camped before Migdol. And they set out from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. And they went a 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. And they set out from Marah and came to Elim. At Elim there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. And they set out from Elim and camped by the Red Sea, and they set out from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. And they set out from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. And they set out from Dophkah and camped at Alush. And they set out from Alush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. And they set out from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hataava. And they set out from Kibroth Hataava and camped at Hazeroth. And they set out from Hazeroth and camped at Rithmah. And they set out from Rithmah and camped at Ramon Perez. And they set out from Ramon Perez and camped at Libnah. And they set out from Libnah and camped at Rissah. And they set out from Rissah and camped at Kehelathah. And they set out from Kehelathah and camped at Mount Shefer. And they set out from Mount Shefer and camped at Haradah. And they set out from Haradah and camped at Makaloth. And they set out from Makaloth and camped at Tahath. And they set out from Tahath and camped at Terah. And they set out from Terah and camped at Mithkah. And they set out from Mithkah and camped at Hashmonah. And they set out from Hashmonah and camped at Moseroth. And they set out from Moseroth and camped at Bene Jaakan. And they set out from Bene Jaakan and camped at Hor Hagidgad. And they set out from Hor Hagidgad and camped at Jotbatha. And they set out from Jotbatha and camped at Abronah. And they set out from Abronah and camped at Ezion Geber. And they set out from Ezion Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, that is Kadesh. And they set out from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor on the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the people of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, on the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. And the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the people of Israel. And they set out from Mount Hor and camped at Zalmanah. And they set out from Zalmanah and camped at Punon. And they set out from Punon and camped at Oboth. And they set out from Oboth and camped at Iye-Abarim in the territory of Moab. And they set out from Iyim and camped at Dibon-Gad. And they set out from Dibon-Gad and camped at Almon-Diblathaim. And they set out from Almon-Diblathaim and camped in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. And they set out from the mountains of Abarim and camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Jeshimoth as far as Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. Thus the reading of God's word. It is amazing how God can do something with so few words, the efficiency of his word, to encapsulate 40 years of wandering in 49 verses in that manner. As the church has just celebrated its 50th anniversary last Lord's Day, last weekend, I thought that I would add a bit of my own contribution to that celebration, even though it's a week past, so kind of bring that back into your mind, that we are in that season, as I mentioned in my prayer, beginning a new season of the next 50 years with a new ministry. And so I want to sort of offer up this bit of hopefully biblical wisdom in addition to the great preaching that we heard last weekend as well. Now, those of you who remember us from last year when we were here and I candidated, you might remember that I always start my sermons with a portion for the children. So it's time for the children, sometimes all the way up here, to listen up and to have their portion. Children, when you think about a really fun place that you've been with your family, how do you remember all the fun things that you did? What do we do in our days? We take pictures. And those pictures help us to remember those fun times. Well, what if we took pictures of the hard times, pictures of the sad times in life? Now, children, you might think, Pastor, that just doesn't make any sense. Why would we want to remember that? But those pictures would help us to remember the help that we get from others during those kinds of times and the lessons that we learn during those hard times and would teach us to be thankful for them. Well, that's exactly what God did with his Old Testament people. God made it easier for them to remember all of those places that he sent them and the things they experienced by giving them word pictures in the Bible. We just read a whole bunch of those word pictures, children, and it might have seemed confusing to you with all of those strange names of those strange places that we don't know about. But still, those were designed for the people of God to remember where God sent them and everything that happened to them along the way. Those word pictures taught them to remember how God saved his people and helped them through all of those hard times in their lives. Children, that teaches us to remember how God saves us and helps us, and it teaches us to thank God for it. And that is something you children can do in the fun times and in the hard times. Adults, how do we remember our trips to interesting places? We take pictures. It has become the great obsession of the visual and digital age to take pictures, thousands of pictures, and it's easier than ever to take very beautiful, very clear images of everything in creation. And we have means now to share them with more people than we ever dreamed possible just a short few years ago. At least it seems short in the lives and in the minds of us older folk. Well, why the obsession with all of this? We we want to remember. We want to preserve. We want not to forget the places and things that we've seen and the experiences that we had in those places. We want others to share some little bit of the sights and the experiences with us and our joy in them. Well, these are exactly really the same reasons for the photo album full of verbal snapshots that we find in Numbers 33, 1 through 49. God commanded Moses to write a review of the journeys the Israelites made when God led them through the wilderness from one camp to the next, to the next, to the next. God ensured that Israel would have these written snapshots of each journey by which they could look back on and remember the places, the experiences, and especially the dealings that God had with them, along with His care of them throughout as He led them through this wilderness for 40 years. Here we find the value of looking back on the Christian journey as the same living and true God has led and continues to lead us through the wilderness in which we sojourn during our lives. We're going to focus on just two conspicuous lessons that teach us about the value of looking back over our Christian journey, the value of looking back on salvation, and the value of looking back on trials. Now, 49 verses carry an awful lot of lessons beyond that. We won't have time to get to them all, as I indicated earlier. But we are going to look at those two very specific lessons, the value of looking back on salvation and the value of looking back on trials. Learn to attend carefully to what God does in your lives, brothers and sisters, in order that you may look back on your journey and see the faithfulness of God. Because that really is a basic lesson that is foundational to all of this. So first, the value of looking back on our salvation. Looking back on salvation. The Christian journey begins with salvation, just as Israel's journey in the wilderness began when the Lord saved them or delivered them out of Egypt. And we might think of this as the video clip to go along with the snapshots in the rest of the passage, or to introduce the snapshots in the rest of the passage. God delivered Israel out of Egypt by His almighty hand through Moses' mediation. By His power, God broke Israel's bonds and brought them out of the land of their slavery. It says in the Bible that He executed judgments on their gods by the 10 plagues, showing their gods to be false gods. And thus He delivered Israel from the deception of idolatry into which they had fallen in Egypt. He delivered them, as we find in other places of the Scripture, find it referred to, He delivered them from the land of darkness and brought them out in full view of the Egyptians, who could offer no resistance to this God as they labored under His sentence of death. God delivered Israel the day after they partook of the first Passover, sacrificing a lamb and putting the blood on the lintel and the doorposts of their homes in order that the angel of death would pass over their homes, which means that they were under the blood of the sacrifice, if you can sort of apply that to the way that we think about our salvation. God saved them from the judgment of death that fell upon the rest of the land. They left boldly by the high hand of God's power in full view of the Egyptians as a testimony to their salvation and to the glory of the God who saved them. Now, these are all types and shadows that prefigured the salvation that God would accomplish for all of His people in all ages through Jesus Christ. Christ has broken the bonds of our slavery to sin and the fallen condition in which the unsaved world remains. He has set us free from sin and death. He has revealed our deception to us and saved us from our idolatry. He has delivered us from God's righteous judgment. Just as Christ brought Israel out of the land of darkness, He has brought us out of a world that has been plunged into spiritual darkness by man's fall into sin. Christ was the sacrificial lamb who shed His blood once for all at the cross in order that the judgment of eternal death would pass over the people for whom He died. That's you and me. Christ is the eternal Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us to be the mediator between God and man, by whom the deliverance of God's people was accomplished. That was what Moses himself prefigured as the mediator. Christ led captivity captive to Himself, and by His person and work leads His people out of Egypt in our day. That Egypt is the fallen world, and out of our fallen and cursed position in that world. If you have not yet begun the Christian journey, there is no other way to begin the Christian journey than the almighty work of God to draw you to faith in Jesus Christ. As Israel had to trust in God's promise given through Moses in order to receive their deliverance from Egypt, and as God manifests His power through Moses, so you must trust in the promises of God's salvation that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, fulfilled by the almighty person and work of Christ, in order to receive God's salvation from sin and death, deliverance from the curse that lies upon the world, and from the crooked and perverse generation of fallen men in which you are enslaved if you are not this morning a believer in Christ. So turn to Christ and plead for the merits of His blood to be yours. Are you under the blood of the sacrifice? Well, having made the journey in the wilderness, God desired that Israel should look back and remember the mighty salvation of the Lord. Now, we ask the question, what was the value in doing so? What value does the Christian find in looking back on his salvation? What value does the church find in looking back on the covenantally promised salvation of the whole body of Christ? You see, we should be thinking about this not only as individuals, but as a gathered and united body of Christ. Well, it kept the mercy of God toward them before their very eyes. As undeserving and as unable to save themselves as they were, it gave them reassurance of the forgiveness of their sins. It promoted thankfulness, humility, and love toward the God of their salvation. And so it also reassures us of forgiveness and renews us in thankfulness, humility, and love toward our God and Savior. Looking back also kept the power of God before their eyes. And so it promoted continual reliance upon God and drove them to give testimony to their salvation. The adults of that generation were the children who had come out of Egypt 40 years earlier. Many had personally seen the deliverance of God's people by His almighty power, those great miracles and judgments that God brought down upon Egypt. They were called to rely upon God's power as they prepared to enter the promised land. They were called to celebrate the Passover as a reminder of salvation and pass along its meaning and their witness of God's salvation to their children, that they too would believe and trust God. So please don't wonder why I begin every sermon with something for the children. So also, God, looking back on God's power in our salvation, promotes our greater reliance upon and trust in God. It moves us to pass along the witness of His salvation to our children and to the fallen world before whose eyes God has led us out, not only as individual Christians, but also as the united body of Christ, the church. And that is a witness and testimony that you give every time you gather for worship before the Lord as the gathered, united body of Christ on the Lord's day. That is a powerful testimony to the world as they wonder why in the world you set aside an entire day for something like worship. So, brothers and sisters, this is a huge reason to make sure you do set aside the entire day for worship. that the world will witness this. Furthermore, looking back moves us to remember and keep the law of God because He is our Savior and Lord, and we are His people. And if that weren't enough, looking back moves us to remember and serve our God in manifold ways out of love, gratitude, and the humble desire they form in us to walk humbly with our God. There is great value in looking back on God's salvation of His people and your own individual salvation as well. So take the time and make the effort to do it. Second today, the value of looking back on trials. And we're going to add a little bit to that, as you can see on your outline in the order of service. The value of looking back on trials and failure, chastisement and consequence, forgiveness and blessing. And they're placed in that order for a reason, because it's a cycle that you'll see repeated. This is where we leave that video clip at the beginning and we move to the snapshots. The first section that we found in our passage of Scripture is filled with very significant names where events took place by which the Lord tested His people while glorifying Himself. Verses 5 through 8 of our passage, for example, picture several of the first places that Israel camped leading up to the parting of the Red Sea. Israel had camped at the edge of the wilderness at Etham, but God led them back toward Egypt. Catch hold of that. Back toward Egypt to Pi-Hahiroth near the edge of the Red Sea. That's when He hardened Pharaoh's heart to pursue Israel with his army and put Israel's back to the Red Sea in a desperate situation with nowhere else to go. How did they respond to this trial? Well, they cried out to the Lord. Good start. But then they let fear get to them and they complained to Moses that he brought them out of Egypt only to die there. Moses said, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." God then protected His people by putting that pillar of cloud and fire between Israel and Egypt, so Egypt could not advance and destroy Israel. Then He miraculously saved His people from danger by parting the Red Sea, and they walked through it on dry land. And then, of course, as you remember, as Egypt pursued, God brought the waters back together, and Pharaoh and all of his army were crushed and drowned. Not one survived. The Lord tried His people. That was a trial. Though their response was far from perfect, God, with great forbearance, answered by blessing Israel as well as glorifying Himself. God taught His people a lesson in trusting Him. Now, even as violent as those events appear to be when we read about them in Scripture, nevertheless, this was a gentle and patient beginning on the Lord's part. God tries us, too. As you know, in your own lives, you've faced trials. God tries us, and He teaches us in that same gentle and patient manner today. He led them on, then, to the place Israel named Marah. Now, Marah is a Hebrew word. It means bitter. The verbal snapshot of Marah brought to mind the place where they encountered bitter waters that they could not drink, poisonous waters. The Lord was trying His people once again. This time, however, they did not cry out to the Lord, but they grumbled at Moses right away. But Moses, their mediator, cried out to the Lord on their behalf. And the Lord gave the solution, a tree to be thrown into the waters that made them sweet. God, with wonderful forbearance, only instructed His people to keep His commandments, including His commands to trust Him, to pray to Him, and not to complain. That one hits a little close to home, doesn't it? And He promised that if they did keep His commands, He would not afflict them with the diseases with which He had afflicted the Egyptians. He implied in this that he forgave them of their sinful grumbling and lack of trust in their Savior God. After that, he blessed them far beyond what they could have deserved when he led them to an oasis at Elim, where they found 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. They found what the snapshot would recall to them as a spring of living water for each tribe that gave enduring life to those trees, those palm trees, and thus life for Israel as well. He satisfied their thirst in a place of rest and blessed them with the object lesson that he himself is the source of life that endures. He himself is that well of living water that springs up to eternal life. What wonderful condescension, forbearance, patience, and mercy. And brothers and sisters, has he not led us to Christ, the well of water springing up to eternal life? And does he not shower down upon us his mercy the same way upon so many occasions when he tries us, and upon our failure he instructs us once again in the everlasting way of his word? He forgives us and he blesses us unto our restoration, our assurance, and our comfort. I hope that from now on, every time you take a drink of clean water, and my wife and I have remarked that the water here in Canberra is among the best we have ever tasted, coming right out of the tap. It is clean water. Every time you take a drink of clean water, I hope that you will think of that terrible tree upon which Christ died to take away the bitterness of God's wrathful judgment upon you all for all your grumbling against his providence, and through that gave you the sweet blessedness of salvation from death to life and the superabundant well of grace unto eternal life. After that, then, God tried his people once again in the wilderness of Sin. Interesting name for a place. They grumbled about their hunger instead of calling upon the Lord. Moses administered the Lord's mild chastisement by reproving the people for grumbling against the Lord. You can see how this is slowly escalating. But we find there that if you grumble against the providence of God or the leading of his servant in his ways, you grumble against God himself. But with implicit forgiveness, God blessed them and fed them then with manna. He instructed them not to gather it on the Sabbath, for God would provide double the day before. Well, they disobeyed and they failed that test too. God chastised by rebuking the people. Nevertheless, he forgave his people. And with marvelous forbearance, just instructed them once again, or I should say, re-instructed them. Now consider Sinai, where God blessed his people in many ways, showing them his covenant of grace and giving them his law set in stone to guide their lives. He tried his people. They failed and fell to idolatry, to a golden calf, whereupon God chastised them and escalated it this time, because he chastised them severely with the death of thousands of their number. And yet, there was forgiveness according to his covenant and further blessing in manifold ways. Consider Kibroth Hataavah, where Israel grumbled against God's provision of manna by greedily demanding meat to go with it. Well, God sent them quail to eat, but he chastised them severely once again through the death of many of those grumblers as the very meat was between their teeth. And this is interesting for you to note. The word Kibroth Hataavah means graves of greediness. But then there followed the forgiveness that God gives his redeemed people, and the blessing of continued provision of meat afterwards. Time and time again throughout the entire 40 years, this cycle of trial and failure, chastisement and consequence, forgiveness and blessing repeated itself. Consider their terrible failures in their refusal then to enter into the promised land to possess it. And God chastised them by consigning them to the wilderness for those 40 years and laid upon Israel the terrible consequence of that sin, namely the death of the entire generation of men of war who did not go up to the battle when commanded to, all except Joshua and Caleb. And yet, God did not impute their sin to the next generation, and He blessed Israel providentially and by His further leading through the affliction that they faced. Now, why did God do all of this? Well, that's where we come back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. Why did God call Israel to look back through all of these snapshots? John Calvin wrote, "His object in this is that they might be reminded by the names of the places how often and in how many ways they had provoked God's anger against them, but especially that now they were on the very threshold of the promised land, they might acknowledge that they had been kept back from the promised land and had been wandering by various tortuous routes in consequence of their own depravity and stubbornness until they had received the reward of their vile ingratitude, whilst at the same time they might reflect that God had so tempered the severity of their punishment that He still preserved and sustained the despisers of His grace, notwithstanding their iniquity and unworthiness, and also that He carried on to the children of the transgressors the covenant which He had made with Abraham." How this looking back on the journey warned against ingratitude and promoted thankfulness in a new generation. How it cautioned them against disobeying and risking the displeasure of God. How it overwhelmed them with the grace, mercy, and forbearance of God. How it strengthened their appreciation and trust in God's covenant promises and faithfulness, and in God Himself, His Word, and His providence. How it humbled them and directed them to obey the law and word of God. How it equipped them to avoid the same failures over again. How it taught them to learn the lessons of divine chastisement, past and present. How it encouraged them to serve God courageously in the battles ahead, as it will in our battles against our sin. How it trained them not to grumble in the way that God leads us, but to rely upon Him, await His answers, and rejoice in His provision, just as it has done the past 9 months. And oh, how looking back on the trials in our Christian journey by which God has disciplined and sanctified us will accomplish all of these same things for us as individual Christians and as the church. No wonder God gave them and us these snapshots. Use what you have learned from God the hard way in your life, in the past, according to His Word to guide you in the future. Do not look back on your failures as though you retain the guilt of them, for Christ has removed the guilt through the forgiveness of your sins by His death on the cross. It was in that sense that Paul could say, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As an additional benefit, we can look back on Israel's trials and failures as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come." We are to look back on these examples, as the Bible says, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Looking back on the trials and failures, chastisements and consequences, forgiveness and blessings in your Christian journey is a tool to mature you in Christ by the gracious and merciful dealings that God has had with you. This is its value. Obviously, as I said before, time fails us. There's no way that we can address the value of looking back on the journey itself. There are lessons there. We can't address the value of looking back on the deaths of those important to us, as Aaron's death was recorded there. We can't address the value of looking back on the battles of the Christian journey in which God has given us the victory that Christ has secured. But we have seen something of the value of looking back. There is the thankfulness and the testimony that looking back on our salvation promotes. There is the humility that looking back on past sin provides. There is the reproof and warning that looking back on past chastisement provides. There is the comfort and reassurance that looking back on past forgiveness provides. There's the growth in sanctification and holiness that looking back on past tests and God's leading provides and promotes. There is the trust and confidence that looking back on God's leading and His faithfulness promotes. Now, for all of you, as you continue on your journey, get into the habit of looking back from time to time, right from the beginning of your journey, so that you will receive these benefits all the way along, and it will drive you to press on forward as you see the faithfulness of God. Now, one final lesson here. History is important to the well-being of the united body of Christ, not just the individual Christian. Postmodern denial of the value of history has too much pervaded parts of the church so that history is persona non grata among many Christians. And yet, without an eye to history, the church loses its doctrinal confessions and its doctrinal direction. Its foundation crumbles and it can no longer be the pillar and support of the truth it's called to be by God. It will no longer know the truth. Without its anchor in history, it will lose its moral foundation too. Without its anchor in history, the church will forget the sins and discipline of the past and is doomed to repeat the sins and errors of the past. And so learn this lesson too from the snapshots of Numbers 33 and the reason that God commanded that they be retained there. And learn from the snapshots of the Bible, the importance of history, and that is the value of looking back on the journey. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, by your Spirit, and according to the redemption we have in your Son, by your doing, illuminate your truth to our understanding and apply it effectually to our faith and our lives. For Christ's sake we ask this. Amen.